want to pay the price of the pilgrimage that takes us into that kind of absolute dependence on the Lord. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 119. And I want to just share these words by way of my first time with you, this, and my only time with you at this advance. I really pour out my heart in thanksgiving to you men for taking time to come to a prayer advance like this. You minister to every one of us, and I would pray that we all may in some way minister to each other. But it's a thrilling thing to see men set aside days like this and at expense, not only in time, but time away and time and energy to seek God. But then there's another thing about this matter of taking time to seek God. It's the courage that you will take to let God seek you. And that's so vitally important right now, that while our lives are open to God in the way of a simple kind of an invitation to God, God, I don't really know where I am. How about you go looking for me? Now, don't use that to hide behind, but use it as an openness of your heart and spirit to just say, God, I want you to seek me. I want you to look in Psalm 119, verse 176. Probably, I don't know that there is any greatest chapter of all of the Bible, but here is obviously one of the greatest ones. For some of you who have not plowed through Psalm 119, 176 verses in it, with all but about two or three verses, there is a reference to the Word of God, either under the commandment, justice, judgment, precept, law, word. I mean, it just looks like every time he turns around, he's coming back and saying, God, I hunger and I thirst for all that you would say all of the time. And in our generation today, we've substituted so much for the Word of God. Brother Harold spoke of the entertainment that goes on in many of our theaters, I mean churches today. And we have to really be careful today that we are not substituting a lot of stuff about God for God. And a lot of things that speak about the Word of God that are not the Word of God. And when you come through Psalm 119, you just look at it and you take some time to read it, where that man just coming back time and time again with his heart open before God. God, I love your precepts. That's not a fancy word. It's just a word for saying, God, I love what you said. God, I love your judgment. God, I love your commandment. God, I love your word time and time again. And then in addition to that, not only do all of those verses speak of the Word of God, but every one of those verses is a prayer. I'm not so much concerned about how long you spent in prayer this morning as I am how consistently you stay in prayer all day long. And there's a big difference in that. Many of us get off of our knees in the morning and say, God, that's over with. Now I can get on with life. No, you can't. You don't walk out of the place of prayer to begin the day. You walk into the place of prayer to spend the day. And if you're not doing that, you've not understood what it means to advance in prayer. And that's where our God is calling us today, and that's what this is. Now, I want us to look at the last verse, but keep your Bibles open and keep them handy right there, if you will. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. What a fantastic statement to make after writing that 175 verses that have just come to us. I mean, you'd think that a man that God had used to write the 175 verses that immediately preceded that statement, you would have think that this man would have said, Lord, I have never been so close to you and so enwrapped in your presence and your holiness. But he comes to him with all of that and frightfully so says, I've gone astray. For all of you who've never gone astray, I would suggest that you leave now. The message is to those of us who have. That's what this Bible is saying. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. How in the world could a man with a testimony like those 175 verses have the audacity to say something like that about himself? Is it audacity? Or is it the courage that every one of us needs before each other, before wife, before children, before pastor, before people, before God? I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And then what's the invitation? Seek your servant. For I cannot, do not, will not, and never shall forget your commandments. I don't know why you came to this prayer advance. My second announcement is this. I doubt seriously if you know why you came. Some of you came because your wife walked up to you and said, you go to that prayer advance and come back a changed man or our marriage is over. Some of you came because your deacon walked up to you and said, you go to that prayer advance and come back a changed pastor or your salary is over. I don't know why you came. You may not know why you came. God knows why you came. Some of you came because you have a great, wholesome, loving, consuming love for God, love for His Word, love for His people, and you said, I need the refreshment of a prayer advance, and I want to know better how to worship, and I want that time of immersing myself in prayer and in the fellowship of the believers, and you came for that. God bless you and God love you for it. And that's a beautiful and wholesome reason for being here. And I recognize that many of you walk with God and you are riding the high column of morality before God and dwelling in the presence of the integrity of God. And you came to this prayer advance because you love God and love God's people. Some of you came to this prayer advance to kneel beside men that you have prayed for and prayed over and cried with and cried over. And you wanted to be by their side as they walked through a pilgrimage of reaching for God and asking God to seek His sheep again. And some of you have come today because men who are kneeling by you through these days are men whom you know have your best spiritual, emotional, moral, mental, marital, spiritual pilgrimage at heart. And you looked at that man and said, if he can care as much for my marriage, my life, my children, my grandchildren, and he wants me there, then I will go, and I have no reason why, but I'll be there. And I don't know what all God's going to say to you in these next hours on this mountain, but I do know that God's available just in case you're interested. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Some of you men have come to this prayer advance knowing that if the flesh hook is not already in your glands, it's getting close and you are getting scared. And you can see the calamity approaching your life because you've seen it already damage and ruin and curse man after man and woman after woman and family after family and church after church and nation after nation. And you're saying, I don't want that. Is there any help? But you see the flesh hook approaching. Some of you have reached a new stage and age of life where you're thinking about a particular crisis that you're going to claim as the excuse for your calamity, and you don't want it. And you thought, maybe this prayer advance can help me, and I prayed that it shall. Some of you understand that you've been flirting with absolute moral disaster. Some of you have seen your wife being caught in the slavery of your personal abuse of the absence of spiritual example and leadership. And you've seen your children tamper with the tools of Satan himself, and you're wondering, what can I do? What shall I do? Must I be more spiritual? And you've come to this prayer advance praying and seeking. And I want to tell you this, I will not tell you the answer, neither shall any other speaker, but God shall. And if you're willing to listen, He shall take that life of yours. Break your heart for that wife of yours and those children of yours and those grandchildren of yours and fashion in you a declaration of His power in the midst of a perverted world. That's what God will do for you. I was thinking as we were singing of all the kinds of people to whom I speak at weddings and funerals and pastoring and conferencing that I don't know of a more significant gathering in which I shall be all year long than this gathering, and let me tell you why. Because you men have come for known and unknown reasons, but you are the men who represent God before some wives that are crying out in desperation. They may be crying in silence and you've not heard them. They may be crying with noise and you've heard them, but you haven't understood them, and maybe God will give you understanding of their cry today. You've got children that are looking to you and wondering, why in the world is Daddy like he is? Why in the world is my path like it is? And your children have not opened their hearts yet. Some of them are so young, and some of you have got grandchildren up to here and up to here. And I want to tell you, men, today, those children need not only a man who knows God, but a man who knows where God is and where He's going with you. And I just pray that in these few days, these few hours left on this mountain, that God will reveal to you all of this matter before his life. I believe that this is one of the most significant gatherings because you men are God's key instrument to the saving of marriages and to the modeling of children. And on and on and on I could go. My prayer time last night and this morning, I just want to open my heart and share with you. Walking, having prayer time in the room and then walking across some of the mountain up here praying again. Could you imagine what it would be like this morning to wake up as a daddy and not know what to teach your children? Not know how to live before your children? Today, millions of daddies woke up without a word for a child about a truth of God. Can you imagine the frightening, absolutely frightening thing of having to raise children without a word from God? Try to put yourself into that position. Some of us have traveled over into those nations where when we wake in the morning, we realize we are surrounded by the slums of humanity. Men and women waking up in the morning, a mother wanting to love children but never knowing what love is. Because she's never known God. And a daddy wanting to secure with all the love of Christ for his wife but never knowing that there is a Christ who's come. But I ask you to look at another factor. And that is that this morning in America, men like you woke up having known the opportunity to know God and didn't take time, didn't take courage, didn't have the guts, got sidetracked, got led off with some other thing, pastors. Led off with a desire to be an institutional leader rather than a servant of God. Let me just insert a little parenthesis here. One of the biggest curses on the American church today is the curse of leadership that we've substituted for the blessing of servanthood. God needs to put servants back in our pulpits and take the leaders out. And I hope you know the difference, friends. God never called us to be champions. He called us to be servants. And until we can understand the need of getting before God on that and a whole lot of other matters and saying before God, God, I've gone astray. I've gone astray. Seek your servant. Now, I want to go through these several verses in Psalm 119 and just share with you some of the things that you and I need to do as that person who has strayed. But right now, I want to ask you to do something very, very simple. I want you to forget about all of the Jimmy Swaggerts you've ever heard about. I want you to forget about all of the Bill Clintons. I may slip up and say something that'll remind you of the things I've asked you to forget about. But I want you to forget about all the problems your pastor's ever had. I want you to forget about all the problems your pastor friends have ever had. And I want you to concentrate on one thing. I have gone astray. I can't be responsible for the public sins of other people, but I can be responsible for mine, for I am. And I ask you to enter a challenge with me this morning, and that is a challenge of a personal, open willingness to say, God, I'm not only going to forget about the problems of the Jimmy Swaggerts and the Bakers and the Bill Clintons, and I'm going to even forget this morning about the deficiencies of my wife and children. And I'm going to let you concentrate your focus upon me as a man and me as a servant. Now, I well recognize the fact that some of you are not members of the family of God. You wondered, what in the world am I doing in a place like this? I don't know why you came. I've said that earlier. It may be that because some friend who loves you more than you can possibly fathom saw a need in your life and prevailed upon you to get you here. Some of you men are not members of the family of God. You say, oh, yes, I am. I was baptized when? Oh, yes, I am. I remember the day I quit these habits and started these. Oh, yes, I am. I remember the day I joined this church, walked down that aisle, knelt on my knees, cried those big tears, got baptized, went through the creeds, went through the credentials, went through the catechisms. Oh, yes, I am. But you know in your heart, the living Lord rules not in your life. Some of you know that you are members of the family of God. But you know you're not the kind of family member that the Father wants you to be. And you've got some dealing to do today. Let's just take a simple look at this matter of what happens when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a church or a nation, but right now, the person of you must go through. And men, I just tell you this, if you begin to fight back on this and give your excuses, you're doing it to your own undoing. Own undoing, to your wife's undoing. And even though I've asked you to concentrate just on yourself, I want to lay upon you today a God-oriented burden to ask a simple question. Is my wife hurting today? Are my children hurting today? Is my church hurting today? I want to ask some of you to be very honest about the thing that only you and God and another woman may know about. Maybe you and God and another piece of pornography knows about. Only you and God alone know about it. And you know that you're on the front end of a massive leap into a damnable darkness. And I'm going to challenge you today to deal with that. Verse 1:7-6, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not, cannot, will not forget your commandments. What does a person who's gone astray really need to do? Let me just start mentioning some. I don't know how far we'll go. Open your Bible, look in verse 1:6-9. Number one, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the family, the church, the nation that has gone astray, number one, needs to get his cry before the Lord. You need to get your cry before the Lord. Verse 1:6-9, let my cry come near before you, O Lord. I don't want you to misinterpret the word crying. God's not looking for any sobbing sad sacks. God's looking for people who will come before him and say, God, you've got to listen. You've seriously got to listen. I'm talking about getting down to saying, God, I demand that you listen, and I use that in the absolute sense of reverence. Many men would read verse 1:6-9 and come before God and say, oh God, I've got to send this one up. I'm headed for a crisis. That's not what we're talking about. It's a man of a broken heart and a broken spirit that comes before God and saying, God, listen to me carefully. You've got to listen now. A prayer advances, the advance to the throne of God, knowing that God's going to throw open the door and say to you, it's about time. It's about time. Why is this matter of getting our cry before God heard? Why is it such a problem to us? Well, number one, I fear that perhaps a lot of praying of the men of our families who are in our churches, that a lot of praying is done today only during the commercial. Put it on mute. Let's have family prayer before the program gets back. Not taking time to pray. Some of you have struggled with that. Praying does not work. You've heard it before. Praying is warfare. Let my cry come before you, O God. Look at verse 170. Let my supplication come before you. God, listen. I want to ask you, men, a simple question. What is it that is interfered with God hearing your cry and your supplication? Is it the interference of time? Or is it the interference of temptation? Is it the interference of trouble in your heart? And you know, I can't come before God. I don't even want God right now. Let me get rather bold with you. Some of you men are so hooked on pornography right now that you're afraid for God to hear your cry. You don't want Him interfering with your life the way it is. Some of you men have attitudes about your wife. You want to use that attitude to make her life completely miserable so that when you finally go to the divorce court lawyer, you can transfer the guilt of your filth over to her as you made her miserable through these years by your silly spiritual substitutes. I see it every day as a pastor. You don't want God to hear your cry. Be serious. Be honest. The first need of a spiritual prayer is to get honest about whether or not you really want God to listen to you. Not whether God's willing to listen, but whether you want Him to hear. Let my cry come before you, O God. When we knelt and prayed just a minute ago, what did you refuse to pray? I'm not so much interested in what you prayed. As a brother who loves you, I would be more interested in what you refused to pray. You know what I'm speaking about? Do you know what your wife is longing for in your life? Do you know what your children are desperate for in your life? What did you refuse to pray before God this morning? Let my cry come before you, O God. Did you refuse to pray for a love for your wife as Christ loves the church? It's an amazing thing. And last Sunday morning, I happened to make a few statements in the pulpit that I thought would be somewhat sort of ordinary for the church that I pastored. It's an amazing thing how many people came to me afterwards and said something about it. And here's all I said. I said, you men are under God's commandment before God to love your wife like Christ loves the church. And I want to remind you that out of all that we know about Christ over 2,000 years of church history, out of all the Word of God that we have about Christ, all the music that has been written about Him, all the history about Him, all the art and all the poetry and all the commentary, not one time do we have any indication that Christ ever even thought about being unfaithful to the church. Not one time did He ever even think about being unfaithful to the church. And then my Bible turns right around and says to me, now, Bob Alderman, you love your wife like Christ loves the church. Do you know it is absolutely undeniable, irretrievable commandment from heaven that I have no permission from God even to think unfaithfulness to my wife? Even to think it. Not to mention touching it. Can't even think it. I'm interested this morning in what you men refused to pray because you didn't want to talk it out with God. Let my cry come before you, O God. Some of you may need to just slip out of this place right now and go to a private place and with a broken heart before God and say, God, I knelt in prayer. You were listening and somebody else was listening and I refused to pray this. The spiritual stray needs to make sure he gets the proper cry heard before God. But not only is there the need to get the proper cry heard before God, look in verse 169 again, if you will. Give me understanding according to your word. Not only do we need to get our cry and our supplication before the Lord, we need to get our understanding from the word of God. What a powerful statement. Got to be very careful here not to chase some kind of particular rabbit down that trail, but I want to caution you men about a lot of stuff that's trying to fly under the banner of Christianity today. There are spiritual and religious Trojan horses all around us in our bookstores and on our Christian radio stations and all over the place. They're Trojan horses. We don't even know what adultery is anymore. We've refined the use of its word. Read some time ago about a woman who was in a bed of immorality, actually in the bed of immorality, later giving a testimony that she knew it was God's blessing of approval upon the act of ungodliness, because while she and this other man were in the very act of immorality, the sun broke through the clouds and shone through the window and lit the bed in which the act was taking place. And she said, I just knew that was the approval of God. You say that's stupid. Friends, that's more than stupid. That doesn't even come any close to qualifying for a high level of stupidity. But I want to tell you something, men. With all the input we are getting today from the modern paperbacks that you can buy in your Christian bookstores and all the seminars that are floating around town and all of the way we have adjusted God for our 1998 morality or immorality, we have a crying need to get back to the Word of God. You let God speak to you about your sin, not the paperback out of the bookstore. We need to get our understanding from the Word of God. And I want to tell you something. You're not going to do it with a little snitch here and a little snatch there. You're not going to do it with a little devotional book that you read every day about something that somebody else has written about the Word of God. God wants to meet with you. He doesn't want to meet with you by proxy. He wants you and His Word, and He wants His Word in you, and He doesn't want you standing out there. And out of all the things that you ought to be reading, it's good to read some of those men. You ought to read every book that Harold Vaughn ever writes. I could go ahead and say, and you ought to hear every sermon Charlie and Don preach, and that Keith preaches. You ought to hear all those things. But only after you've gotten your understanding from the Word of God. The way Charlie preaches, you don't know whether he's lying or not unless you know God's Word. In fact, I think I know God's Word, and I still think Charlie's lying sometimes. And if I'm not sure about Charlie, you can bet your last I'm not sure about a whole lot of other people out there. But the sad fact of the matter is today we don't want our understanding from the Word of God. We want it from some other source that mildly accepts our slight perversion in a seduced society. Look at it again in the last part of verse 69. Give me understanding, Lord, according to your word. I don't really want to have an understanding according to anything else today. I don't have time. I'm older than most of you. And you don't have time either. You don't have time to find understanding from any other source. And beside that, you don't need to have understanding according to any other source. May I drive home upon you, friend, the problem with straying pastors and straying deacons and straying men and hurting wives and confused children is because mamas and dads have not gotten their understanding from the Word of God. I know men today who totally crucify their lives on the basis of a Bible verse without understanding. I know some of you men who've taken that little Bible verse to your wife that the man is the head of the house and the wife is supposed to submit, and you become a tyrant rather than a servant of God to that wife. You've ruled over in the improper way. You took a verse, but you took no understanding from it. You have no right to expect a wife to submit to you until you can stand before that wife, before God, before everybody in your church family, and say, I have loved my wife as Christ loves the church. And until you can say that to your wife, you pray that your wife will not submit to you if you've been any part of a demon before God. Get your understanding from the Word of God. Some of you men are abusing those wives in a most unmerciful way because you've taken a little look at some of the highly perverted truths of the Bible. And men, I cry with you today. But one of the major, major problems that follows prayer advances like this is that we go home with some spiritual instruction and use that very blessing to abuse our women, abuse our wives. Get your understanding from the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 169. Psalm 19:7 says this, the testimony of the sure. And there's only one testimony of the sure, and that's the testimony of the Word of God. The testimony of the sure makes the simple wise. Or in the King James, maketh wise the simple. And some of you have said, well, Alderman, what may I do to have that understanding of that? The testimony of the sure will take the simplicity of your mind, which is an old English word for meaning you're rather stupid about the matter, and then take that kind of simplicity and turn it into the wisdom of God. That's where you need that word. I pray that you shall. Number three, not only does the stray man need to get his cry heard before God and to get his understanding from the Word of God, but number three, we need to get our deliverance according to the Word of God. I appreciate the testimony this morning of our brother sitting somewhere. Yeah, I was not able to look at you, but you use that word deliverance. Some of you desperately need deliverance. I don't need to mention all the things, but let me run down a few of them. You've got addictions from your years past. I don't know what kind of addictions you have from years past. Maybe it was a piece of pornography when you were 9 years old and it still burnt. Or maybe it was a piece of pornography from the night before you came to the prayer advance. Or maybe it was an addiction just of other things that get a seductive flesh hook in you and you need deliverance from it. I want you to be careful about emotional deliverance. You need emotional deliverance, but emotional deliverance without the foundation of genuine spiritual deliverance is just a spastic fit that's going to run out about the time an aspirin has already finished working. What you need is a genuine confrontation with the God of deliverance. Look in verse 170, if you will. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Man, I want to tell you, word of God deliverance is word of victory deliverance. It's not the matter that with which you keep struggling. It's the matter with which you start praising God for that deliverance. You need to get deliverance. Let me mention three categories of deliverance. Some of you will be in the category of pre-captive deliverance. You already know where you're headed. You already know you're looking at the wrong thing and the wrong person and thinking the wrong thought. And it's time for you to say, God, turn me from this path. Seek your servant. I'm going astray. Some of you see the first signs of bad things happening, pre-captive deliverance. If that's where you are, if you look at the men and the women in your neighborhood, the families that have already fallen apart, the pastors that have gone bananas with immorality and ungodliness, and you're looking down the path at all of that and say, could that possibly be me? The answer is yes, it could. But it need not be pre-captive deliverance. Deliver me according to your word. And then there is a matter of in-captive deliverance. In-captive deliverance. I know that when I preach in my pulpit, there are people out there sitting and asking, why in the world did you bother to say that, Bob? We're not bothered with things like that. Let me tell you what I did just several months ago. I was previewing a little video. It was a very, very, very good video. For 99.99%, it got a message over. There was a little flick in the video, filmed in Bangkok, Thailand. Filmed in the part of Bangkok, Thailand, called the sex industry section. Just a teeny flick, less than 1.5 seconds on the screen. It went by me so fast, I said, what did I see? What did I see? And I rolled the video back and I went through it again. And then the kind of video on which I was looking had a slow motion thing. And so I slowed that thing down and sure enough, for about 1.5 seconds at regular speed, there was just a video shot of the main street section of the sex industry of Bangkok. The video was produced by people whom I know quite well. I wanted to show the video. It had a tremendous message about the unreached peoples of the earth. But I knew, and men, I hate to say this, But I knew that even at regular speed, less than a second and a half of a flash of the sex industry street of Bangkok, that there were men in that congregation who would have been sent into an immoral tailspin. They were so hooked on pornographic ideas. And you ask, why are you doing this at a prayer advance? We are godly men. We've paid our money to come. We've left our jobs. We've taken our vacation days. We're not... Oh, no, friend. I speak to pastors' groups all over this part of America on this matter. And I want to tell you, it's the one matter about which I speak that pastors come to me broken. Pastors. And some of you are not even a pastor. I just say that facetiously. In captive deliverance. Already gripped. We have applications for employment at the church I pastor. We have had to come to the point now of putting on those applications a question about sexual abuse by parents, by anybody else. It's become such a ravaged problem in the American church. Are you an end captive who needs deliverance today? How about post-captive deliverance? Some of you have been through things in the past. Before you came to know the Lord, you were racked, ruled over, basically ruined. And our loving Lord reached you, drew you into repentance. But I want to ask a question. Have you really dealt with the matter of post-captive deliverance? Have you dealt with all of the issues in life? You know, it's an amazing thing to me that some individuals who have out on the public side a sterling kind of a testimony in public, during the music service, during the prayer time, attending prayer advances. But some of you men that know that in the compartments of your life and living, there are still doors that are locked to God. Still doors that are locked to God. And you're saying, God, listen, don't get fussy. You've got this much, that's all you're getting. And I want to tell you, friend, you'll never find deliverance. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the family, the church, the nation that has gone astray not only needs to get his or her cry heard before God, get understanding from the Word of God, but we've got to get deliverance from the Word of God. Feeling trapped? Feeling enslaved? To whom or to what are you looking for deliverance? You know it better than I. Jesus put it this way. You shall know the truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But I want to tell you something else about truth. The truth is that many of us who grew up in a society that used to be Christian, I didn't say it used to be converted, I said it used to be Christian. And now you'll have to make a distinction because there was Christian influence in our land even when pagans ruled over us. But we have so marvelously changed the dictionary meaning of words that it's hard for us to discern truth and freedom anymore. You shall know the truth. Make a note of this particular verse. Psalm 116 and verse 8. And here's what the psalmist said. You have delivered my soul from death. You have delivered my eyes from tears. You have delivered my feet from falling. You need to get your deliverance from the Word of God and from God himself. Now, number four in this matter of the man who has gone astray or who may possibly do so, you need to affirm a commitment to praise. Verse 171, my lips shall utter praise. My lips shall utter praise. I understand. I haven't gotten to hear Don Curran's message on murmuring. Don, I'm looking forward to hearing that. If I can talk Harold into giving me a copy of the cassette, I may even pay for it, but I. How much praise comes out of a delivered life? How much praise comes out of a life that's gotten the cry and the prayer and the supplication heard before God? My lips shall utter praise. Well, let's move on a little bit of that, but I want you to look at verse 164 before we get away from that one. Seven times a day do I praise you. Seven times a day I praise you. Turn back to verse 164. It's right there in your Bible, right in the same chapter. Seven times a day do I praise you. Now watch why. Because of the job you've given me, the salary raise that I've gotten, the big house, the beautiful wife. And I heard a fellow that even praised God one day that his house was big and his wife was beautiful and it wasn't the other way around. Seven times a day do I praise. You know, men, you know Hebrew numerology, don't you? What does seven stand for? Perfection. Do you realize that if you are doing what you ought to be doing in the method and message of praise, the reason it is seven times a day is because that takes up all day and you don't have time to do anything else. That's God's design for your life. Seven times a day do I praise you. Because I thought I was going to have to spend money on fixing the car, but I found out it was just a marble rolling around in the back seat. Seven times a day do I praise you because you heal my great-grandmother's uncle from an ingrown toenail. You say, Alderman, what are you talking about? Well, when I attend a lot of the prayer and praise meetings today, I just assume that's what we're praising God for. That's what people are talking about anymore. Am I incorrect in that? Seven times a day do I praise you because my daddy's blood pressure went down when he took the medicine. And I don't want to drive home a point, man, but I want you to get it anyway. I wonder if the church that speaks about all of this love for the Word of God have misappropriated the meaning of the Word of God when we finally get around to praising God. And I don't know about you, but most of the prayer meetings that I attend today are oriented toward our selfish desires rather than what the Bible says we're praising God for. Look at the last part of the verse, verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise you, because of your righteous judgments. Not because of all the little pretty packages you prick up for me. Not because of all the little niceties that you deliver to my Christmas tree. Not because of all the little things that you give to make my life easy and pleasant and pleasing. I'm grateful for those too. But God, the one thing that I want to be absolutely perfect in throughout the day is that I understand the opportunity, the privilege, the blessing, the freedom, the deliverance of praising you because of your righteous judgments. Can you fathom what it means to praise God for righteous judgments? That's the kind of judgment that walks right into the middle of our seductive society and says, I judge. I don't know about you. Are you sick and tired of hearing people quote to you, judge not? I can speak this way in this kind of a gathering, but men, when I hear it, I puke. We are so afraid today to judge, and we're letting these liberals out here take the judgment power out of the mouth and the heart of the Christian church. I want to tell you, friend, let me tell you why you and I don't want judgment. Because we don't want to be judged by the righteous judgment of God. And when Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall also be judged. We say, oh God, I can't take that kind of judgment. So I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to sit in judgment on the things that have come my way because of the comfort of the 21st century church in America. Men, I want to tell you this. When's the last time? I want to ask you this. When's the last time you've gotten on your knees with your wife and thanked God out loud that He judged righteously adultery? When's the last time you've gotten on your knees and thanked God that His Word says, I will set no evil thing before my itself? You can go ahead and thank God for that, but I want you to know I wouldn't spend too much time on that kind of thing. I wonder if some of you men would have the courage today to thank God that He has, during this last hour, righteously judged sin in your life and convicted you of it. 7 times a day, I praise you because of your righteous judgment. Number 5, verse 171, the stray needs to acknowledge a need to be taught. Look at it in verse 171 very carefully. My lips shall utter praise when you have taught me your statutes. When you have taught me your statutes. I wonder if the secret desire, and I don't think it would be this way with you because of the fact that you are here, but some of you may have come for some of those crazy reasons I mentioned earlier, but I wonder how seriously we really want to be taught the statute of God. There are thousands of illustrations those of us, any of us, could give. I used one not long ago. I've been preaching on this matter at Don't Be Drunk with Wine, Way in His Excess. And I remember a day being approached by a lady on our campus at the church. She said, Pastor, I'm thinking about joining your church. And I said, well, that's interesting. I said, any particular reason? And she related a few. She said, but I have one question I have to ask you. What do you think about drinking? And I said, to what drink are you referring? You know. And she said, well, you know, like beer and wine and things of that nature. And I said, I despise it. I absolutely despise it. Do you preach against it? I say, I preach against it. Do you counsel against it? I counsel against it. And she said, I think I'll join another church. And I said, please. I want to speak to you pastors a minute. How much time do you spend with God and His Word to feed your people? Are we getting quickie sermons? Do your people have an idea that you've been with God before you come to be with them? In no way do I want to excuse you men who work outside of the field of pastoring. Your pastor is not the one primarily responsible for feeding you and teaching you the Word of God. You are. Your pastor is not the primary one responsible for teaching and feeding your children and your wife. You are. Now I'm going to switch back over and say something else to pastors, but I want to tell you, pastors, you're going to be held before God responsible for the nourishment of the Word of God, the teaching of true application and true exposure to the Scripture. Look at it again, if you will, in verse 171. When you have taught me your statutes. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. May I ask you a question? How serious are you about learning the statutes of God? How serious are you about our pastors and our Sunday school teachers and about teaching God's way? Now, if you're serious, I want to ask you another question. What are you doing to make sure that you're being taught? That's an important question. Number 6, verse 1-7-2. The man who goes astray has a need to affirm a witness of the Word of God. Verse 1-7-2, look at it carefully, quickly. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all of your commandments are righteousness. Are you proud of the Word of God? You proud of the Word of God? I want to just share with you some of my peeves. These aren't private peeves because I share them too often and too public. But we've got a danger today of the improper egos in our pulpits. We've got a danger today of the improper concept of our pulpit. I cringe today when pastors have to take pulpit time to talk about the Washington Redskins, NASCAR, Sinatra and Seinfeld. And here I am talking about it in the sales, but I want you to know I'm doing it with a butcher knife. To say, men, if that's what you've got to talk about for 1 second in the pulpit, don't go back to the pulpit. I want to affirm the witness of the Word of God. Verse 173, the need of the stray is to request help. Let your hand help me, for I have chosen your precepts. Verse 175, let your judgments help me. Number 8, verse 174, to define, clearly define my personal desire. If you have the problem with being astray from God and from God's Word, men, in the proper sense of the word, sit back until you can determine your appetite. Verse 174, I have longed for your salvation and your law is my delight. Your law is my delight. Your law is my delight. God, I want you to sit in judgment in my life. Properly affirm your desire. Verse 175, the need of the stray is to request life. Whether you understand it or not, if you've strayed from God, you've lost it. Verse 175, let my soul live and it shall praise you. It's a crisis orientation now, men. It's down to the matter of whether I shall live or die. Not physically necessarily. But here is a man who has gone through the problem of facing his stratum from God and his stratum from the Word of God and his stratum from the witness of God and his stratum from the power of deliverance from God. And he's now down to this issue and saying, God, if I don't get back with you, I die. I die. Well, as you can probably tell, I'm going through these rather rapidly. But I want you to look at another one. Not only is there that matter of live and living, but here is a matter, number 10, of being openly honest about my condition. And that was the verse with which we began. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Openly honest. It's a problem in a day like ours. We are taught not to be open and honest. We're taught not to be open, and we're taught not to be honest. And we're definitely taught not to be openly honest. But here is a man who is willing to get on his knees. Some of you need to go back home to your wife and say, honey, listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. For all of these years, I've gone astray. I've not loved you as a husband should. I've not loved you as a Christian should. Some of you need to go back to your children. The times when you discipline them from an undisciplined life of your own. Openly honest. Some of you spent more time in front of the television than you have the Word of God. Openly honest. I have gone astray. Not long ago I read the biography of the late Mr. J.C. Penney, the man whose shirt some of you are wearing today. Mr. Penney had a lot of struggle in his early life with his own Christian development, but as he moved closer and closer to older age, he began to have an understanding of the things of eternity and the things of God. And here was a man who made and lost and made again, multiplied millions and millions and millions of dollars. But one of the stories he loved to tell, not about the millions of dollars that he told, but he loved to tell the story of the first time he helped a man come back to God. This multimillionaire was attending a service at a rescue mission, and the choir, the song they started singing was a song that brought back tears to Mr. Penny's eyes. And he tells a story of looking over at one of the men who was in the rescue mission, and he could tell that that man was quite moved by what the people were singing. And they were singing that old song, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." Mr. Penny remembered the days when he was a lad, and he would go to the church, and his mother would sing in the choir, and they would sing that old song. And he went over to that man whose tears had come to his eyes, and he said to him, "You know, that was one of my mother's favorites." And then he asked him, "Did you happen to have a mother who sang that song?" And the eyes that that man turned to Mr. Penny described as sick eyes. And he said, "My mother used to sing in church, in the choir. I can hear them. My faith looks up to thee. Why life's dark maze I tread and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day and wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray, nor let me ever stray, nor let me ever stray." Men, I want to ask you a simple question today. Are you willing to be open and honest, even with yourself and with God and with wife and with child and with church? And then take these truths of these few verses and let God use them in your life to answer the question as to why you came to this prayer advance. Father, I thank you that you're a God of searching beauty, powerful light, holy purpose, life-changing power, deliverance ability, restored witness, eternal beauty, absolute judgment. And I thank you that you are the God who has never strayed, but still understands the need of us who have. So minister to these men today, to my own life. We're going to wait just a moment with prayer. I want your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and I want you to listen to this final accent of the verse we've studied. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." Now listen to this. "For I do not forget your commandments, nor let me ever stray." Some of you have tried to get away from God, and he's brought you back today into a place where the commandments that you knew once today are like a leash about your heart and a hound upon your trail, and you're fighting a battle and saying, "I need to get off of this mountain. As soon as I get off of this mountain, I'll be able to get back to my way of thinking, and I won't have to deal with this matter in my life of straying, of relationship to wife and children and church. I won't have to go back and make sure that I set no evil thing before my eyes. I'll get over this. I just need to get off of this mountain." But I want to tell you something, friends. Listen to it. "I do not forget your commandments." I cannot forget them. I will not forget them. And that commandment of God, a blessing from God to you, will follow you off of this mountain. May I say it again, like a leash upon your heart and a hound upon your trail, and you will brush yourself and crush yourself if you fight against it. But what a beautiful deliverance when you turn to it. Father God, take your word, do with it as you will, for we are your servants, as we are and as you will make us, is my prayer in my Savior's name.